I want to ask if you'd turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is a beautiful, beautiful chapter in the Gospel of John. And I've been reading there for several months now and just enjoying all the insights that I believe the Lord's been giving me. I'd like to read that passage to you first of all. And then I want to go through and make some comments just about what I'm seeing there personally and just share that with you, some hunches that I have about some of the things that were going on, some of the dynamics of the moment. And then I want to conclude by giving you three essentials in ministry, three things that I believe Jesus was wanting to accomplish. Now, I'm sure there probably were more, but when God does something, He economizes a situation. I'm sure there are more than three things, but there's three things that I saw that I'd like to pass on to you, and maybe you've already seen them. Well, that's great. I hope that I'm able to add a little bit more insight to whatever you may know, but I'd like to do it that way. So if you wouldn't mind, just remain seated, and I'm going to read this passage. You follow along. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and He manifested Himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered Him, "No." And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. The disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord!" And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. I'm going to tell you, that guy wanted to see Jesus. Amen. He wasn't waiting around for anybody to row him in. He was going to get after it. I just love that. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so, when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come, let's have breakfast together." I tell you, that's one of the warmest statements in Scripture. I tell you what, I can't think of any... By the way, breakfast is my favorite meal. I can't think of anything nicer to do to somebody than ask them, take them out to breakfast. And Jesus, "Hey, come on. Have breakfast with me." None of the disciples ventured to question Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. Now let's go back to verse 1, and I want to talk through this a little bit. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested Himself. That word manifested there means literally that Jesus took opportunity to uncover Himself, to lay Himself bare, to reveal Himself, to make it possible that they could recognize Him and see that it was indeed Jesus on shore. You see, Jesus has been crucified, He's been raised from the dead, and it seems that every time He shows Himself to someone, they don't recognize Him at first. There's something different about Him. There's something, I don't know, that He does, or that He causes, or I don't know. But they don't recognize Him at first. You'll remember the guys on the road to Emmaus. They were with Him. Boy, their hearts burned within them. Boy, they enjoyed the conversation. It was great fellowship with this guy. But it wasn't until the last moment that they recognized who he was, and then he's gone. But over and over, as Jesus manifests or lays himself bare, he does it in such a way that many times folks don't see him. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus is all the time manifesting himself all around. The scripture says wisdom cries out in the streets. But there's no guarantee that we're going to see him. The reason is, I believe many times we're looking for the wrong thing, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But Jesus, the scripture says, manifested himself, or laid himself bare, revealed himself, made it possible for them to see him, recognize who he was. And the scripture says that he manifested himself again. In verse 14, we just read that this was the third time that Jesus manifests or shows up, reveals himself to these guys. And look, it goes on to say that it was at the Sea of Tiberias that this took place. Now I want to tell you, the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, and the Lake of Gennesaret are all the same body of water. I was always a little confused about that. But I look on the map and there's only really one sea, the Sea of Galilee. And all the maps in the back of my Bible anyhow say Sea of Galilee. Where is all this? Well, I kind of figured it out that it's all the same body of water. It just depends on where you are on the lake. Okay, if you're at Gennesaret, maybe it's called, they call it the Lake of Gennesaret. If you're from Galilee, you call it the Sea of Galilee. If you're from Tiberias, you call it the Sea of Tiberias. I don't know. But in the scripture, it's called these three different names. So don't let that confuse you. It's the Sea of Galilee. And it's where all of these men, these disciples that are going to be in the scene here today, it's where they're from. And I don't think it's any accident that Jesus chose to manifest himself or show up or make himself visible, recognizable at the Sea of Galilee or at the Lake of Sea of Tiberias, because it was there that many of the deep lessons that were to be learned by the disciples were learned. I'm telling you the times on the boat together. Listen, and I want to tell you something. I've gotten to where in my life in these last days, I kind of get put out with preachers who put the disciples down and say, man, those guys, they didn't have faith, man. Look at it, you know, man. You know, doubting, man, Peter, he's out on the water and he's just doubted, you know, and then he sunk. You know, man, that jerk, man, if he'd been looking at Jesus, he'd been, you know. Listen, these guys were incredible men. And I'm going to tell you something. They were taking a crash course in Jesus. Hey, listen. I began to have respect for the disciples about 15 years ago when my wife and I chartered a 32-foot sailing yacht and left from Fort Lauderdale, sailed down to Miami, and then went across to the Bahamas. We didn't have enough sense to do it in the middle of the summer. We went in September in the middle of hurricane season, bless God. Like to got killed. 2 hours. Listen, I'm serious. 2 hours outside of Miami, a big squall came. We couldn't outrun it. I mean, big black clouds. The sea was beautiful, you know. I'm telling you, there's no blue like that. I can't describe it to you. We saw a sea turtle stick his head up. I even caught a fish. We were trolling off the back of the boat. Man, we're having a blast, you know. All of a sudden, boom. I'm telling you, the cloud, that ominous thing was there, and the water turned black. It was black, wasn't it? It was the most... hey, man, I can't describe how black... But listen, in a moment, we had to get up on top of that boat and reef that sail in because the boat was tipping. And I remember looking, I was at the helm and I was looking down and there was only 2 more inches before water rolled into the boat. That's how far we were hiking over, you know. And I'm glad Bill had to get up on top of the boat to reef the sail in. You literally had to tie yourself on so you wouldn't be thrown off into the sea. He got sick. And he hung off the back of the boat, throwing up all the way to Bimini. I'm telling you, it was terrible. And one moment, we were on top of a swell, 10-foot swells. And you could look around and see the world. And then, whoosh, down in the bottom. And all you could see was water up beside of you. And you thought for a moment that it was going to just come crashing in on the boat. I mean, the waves were up here. I would look up at them. I will tell you something. We huddled in the middle of that boat. We prayed that God would spare our lives. These were no wimps. I've been fishing with a commercial fisherman many times, fishing in the intercoastal waterway, 400 yards of gill net on the back of the boat. And I went out one time with a guy who was a whaler and two original whalers in the boat. We rowed around a big school of fish. Talk about work. Pulling that net off the back of the boat and encircling those fish before they got away. And even in the middle of that, a storm came and lightning was popping all over that river. And I'll never forget as he pulled that net in full of fish, what incredible strength it took. And I'm going to tell you something. When you put a gill net out, it catches everything that's in there. I mean, some weird-looking critters, bub, come in that net. I'm going to tell you something. When we got done fishing that day, my hands were all cut up. I tell you, you ought to try to grab a crab and him not bite you. Or grab a catfish and him not cut you all up with his fins. Or a stingray and not be stung by his tail. I'll tell you something. Those men were awesome men. And I learned to respect them because I got to taste of some of what their life was. Well, Jesus manifested himself to them on the Sea of Tiberias. And the scripture says that he manifested himself to them in this way. I want to take a moment there to say this. God comes any way he wants. He's not going to come in a way that you're used to. He's not going to come in a way that fits your schedule. He's not going to come in a way that looks like what you think. We've grown so accustomed to those things. I believe that that was one of the lessons that Jesus wanted to teach them. Don't look for me like how you remember me being. My hair being this long, me wearing this robe, me having this birthmark on my face, or whatever. Or the tone of my voice. Jesus wanted them to see him for who he was, his person, his nature, his character, his personality. Jesus was fixing to leave and was going to send his Holy Spirit. And they had to develop the capacity to be sensitive enough to God, to recognize God, regardless of how he came and what form or what design. I see over and over and again in the scripture that God is very creative in how he shows up. Listen to what Oswald Chambers says about all this. As workers for God, we have to learn to make room for God, to give God elbow room. We calculate and estimate and say that this and that will happen, and we forget to make room for God to come in as he chooses. Would we be surprised if God came into our meeting or into our preaching in a way we had never looked for him to come? Do not look for God to come in any particular way, but look for him. That is the way to make room for him. Expect him to come, but do not expect him only in a certain way. However much we may know God, the great lesson to learn is that at any moment he may break in. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to reject God wanting to break in on your life because you didn't recognize him? Maybe he came in an earth suit different than what you thought God ought to come in. To borrow Bill Gillum's little term. We are apt to overlook this element of surprise, yet God never works in any other way. All of a sudden, God meets the life. And then the scripture, you'll remember, when it was the good pleasure of God. He did. Keep your life so constant in its contact with God that his surprising power may break out on the right hand and on the left. Always be in a state of expectancy and see that you leave room for God to come in as he likes, as he pleases. How many times I've rejected God because he came in the form of my wife speaking to me. How many times I've missed God because it came in an earth suit that was half my age and I didn't have any respect for him. How many times God has come to me in the form of a preacher that I might not have liked, the way he looked, or his message or something about him. You know, churches do that all the time to preachers. And that's why Jesus stood on a hillside weeping and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest those sent to you, how often I long to bring you to me and love you and come into a relationship with you through someone else. I wanted to speak that message, but you would not." They missed God because they expected Him to come a different way. Jesus manifested Himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and He did it in the way that pleased Him, a unique way, because He had something in mind He wanted to accomplish. Well, how did He do it? Verse 2, it says, "There were together Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples." Now, first of all, I want you to notice it says, "and they were together." Let me tell you something. These guys were buds, you know. I mean, listen. Simon Peter, these guys were fishing buddies. They grew up in the same neck of the woods. And by the way, it says down there, let me say this first. The last part of verse 2, it says, "and two others of His disciples." Now, it doesn't say who they were, but I've got a hunch. I think I know who it might have been. Now, it must not be important for us to know, because the Scripture doesn't give it. But I'm going to just take a guess here, and I think it's a pretty good guess. Do you remember on the seashore when Jesus first met Peter and the sons of Zebedee? They're fishing, right? Who was with Peter? It was Andrew, his brother. I believe that Andrew was with these men. And then, look down there, it says Nathanael of Cana. That's Bartholomew. That's the guy of whom Jesus said, "Hey, here's a guy in whom is no guile." That means there's no deception in this guy. Remember He said, Philip came to Him and said, "Hey, man, I want to take you to meet this guy, Jesus. He's awesome." And He says, "Hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Convince me." When Jesus met him, He says, "Here's a man who has no deception within him." That's Nathanael. Bartholomew, he's also called. Well, you see, Philip is the one who went and got him. I believe Philip was with them too. So here we have Peter, Thomas, that's Doubting Thomas, Nathanael or Bartholomew of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the sons of thunder. Woo! Would you like to have them around for a while? And two others, Andrew, I believe, and Philip. In verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "Hey, I'm going fishing." Can't you hear him? You know what I believe? I believe this was the first time Peter had decided to go fishing since that first time he met Jesus. You'll remember the story there. He had been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. And Jesus shows up and says, "Hey man, I need to preach to these folks a little bit. Do you mind if I borrow your boat? Would you row out a little bit?" He says, "Ah, sure man." So he rolls out a little bit. And Jesus preaches. Then he gets done. And he says, "Hey, cast your nets over here." He said, "Oh man, Jesus, look man, I've been out all night. I ran out of coffee. I got tired, you know. I mean, it's been a bad night. I don't want to fish anymore. I'm tired." "Nevertheless, at your bidding, I'll fish." And he does, and they catch a big bunch of fish. And he hollers over to Peter, hollers, "Hey, guys, come on. I can't handle this, man. There's so many fish. I need your help." And that begins to break. And they finally get to shore. And Jesus says, "Hey, you think this is cool? I tell you what, bub. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me." The Scripture says they left their boat, they left the nets, they left the fish. I can't believe it. The fish. There had to be a 12-pounder in there somewhere. They left it all to follow this compelling man. I don't think he had touched his nets or been in a boat other than the times when they were on the Sea of Galilee traveling. But notice Peter's leadership. He's a born leader. That's why Jesus chose him. He says, "Peter, I'm going to let you, you're going to be the foundation upon which I'm going to build the church. And you're a leader. I'm going to shape you. Look what happens." He says, "Hey, I'm going fishing." What do the other guys do? They say, "Hey, well, we'll go with you. They said, hey, we'll come along. So the scripture says they all got in the boat. They went out, but they caught nothing. Now, there's something really hilarious about this. I think it's hilarious. I don't know whether there's an insight about this or not, but it's, you know, when Jesus first met Peter and Andrew and James and John, it was two fishermen per boat. Now, it doesn't describe what kind of a boat it was, whether it was a big boat or a little boat, but it says it was a boat of two men. But here, it says all seven men got in the boat. That must have been a nightmare, boy. I mean, all night, and the scripture says, too, in verse 8, that it was a little boat with all their nets, with all their thermoses, you know, and their sandwiches that they brought and all that kind of stuff, you know. Hey, it was a full boat. I don't even know whether they had room to sit down or not. But they were having a great time drinking their coffee, telling jokes, and having a good time. They were together, the scripture says. They were enjoying each other. I'm not sure they even went out to catch fish. They might have been going out to just have fun. You know what I mean? But they caught nothing. Not sure I'm surprised. Probably spent most of the night getting hooks out of each other and getting untangled from the rope and stuff, you know. I mean, you've ever been on a fishing boat, you know what I'm talking about. I don't see how they did it. Verse 4, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Here it is again. Jesus shows up, but they don't know it's Him. They don't know who it is. Well, you know, you could say, well, you know, they were 100 yards offshore, and it was just dawn, you know, it was still kind of dark and dim, and hey, man, maybe some fog had rolled in. They just barely could see the form of somebody out there. I don't know. You know, they didn't know who it was. And I think Jesus planned it that way. And Jesus said to them, verse 5, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered Him, no. I'll tell you something. The whole purpose of Jesus showing up, I believe one of them was to teach them how to recognize Him, to see Him. So Jesus gives the first clue. He chooses to not be recognized visually in any way. He guarantees that. But Jesus wants them to see something else besides an image. So He gives the first clue. Look at it there. Verse 5, He says, children. I can't help but think that maybe some of those guys said, well, who is this guy out there, man? We don't know him. Talking, I mean, children. An endearing word, intimating deep relationship, intimacy. Look what else happens. Clue number 2. You don't have any fish, do you? Jesus knew. The omniscient one, without even having to look into the boat, knew they had no fish. Well, my mom used to say she didn't have to look into the boat either. She could tell by the way we drove up in the driveway, you know. I mean, that downcast, dejected look, you know, no fish, Mom. I tell you, I'd rather go to the fish market and buy some after a trip like that rather than come home and admit I'm empty-handed. Well, I believe Jesus knew supernaturally, no fish. He didn't need to look in the boat. He knows all things. Clue number 2. You don't have any fish, do you? And they said, no, we don't. They couldn't believe it. Hey, man, who is this guy? Hey, you know this guy? How did he know that? And He said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find a catch. Well, now He's telling them how to fish. But it's interesting. Something strange about this encounter with this man. They just did what He said. They were compelled. Scripture says they cast therefore, and when they were not able to haul it in, because of the great number of fish.
clue number three. Hey, something like this happened before in my life. Peter, James, man, hey, do you remember?
Well, I'll tell you, there was a sensitive one in the crowd. Look at verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved. And by the way, over and over and over in the Scripture, John is always referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. They don't give his name. Many times, the disciple whom Jesus loved said, Peter, it's the Lord! Peter threw on his coat and hopped in, man. I'll tell you something. It's those who are the most intimate with Jesus who recognize Him first, who acknowledge His presence in any situation. You see, John, do you remember at the Last Supper? Everybody's, hey man, we're drinking, having a great time, you know. All their buddies are there, they're talking and laughing. It's, you know, in the upper room there. But what's John doing? He has his head on Jesus' breast and he's savoring the moments. The precious intimacy, being close to Jesus. We get a lot of insight into the life of John. Do you remember also that very night? They're having a great time, and all of a sudden Jesus makes a disturbing statement. He says, hey, one of you guys is going to betray me. Party's over. And they begin to talk among themselves. What's he talking about? What did he say, man? Do you know who it is? Hey, man, they start asking, who is it? What's he talking about? Well, do you remember what happens? Peter takes his elbow and bumps old John. He says, hey, you ask him. You see, it's the intimate ones who not only recognize Jesus first in every situation, but it is also the ones who are intimate with Him who have the privilege and the joy and the freedom to ask Him anything when others cannot. Well, this is John here. So John recognizes him first, and he lets the other guys know, hey man, this isn't just any ordinary guy. Now I understand. That's Jesus on shore. I can't see him. I don't recognize him. Because of the coat he's wearing, or because of his face, or the color of his hair, or the way he walks, or the way he talks. But it's his heart. It's his attitude. It's his life. It's him. Peter threw himself into the sea to go see him. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. I think they drug it because they didn't have room to put it in the boat. There were too many guys. I mean, I don't know. You know. I believe Peter was the strongest man of that whole crowd. He was an incredible man, a strapping man, I believe. Maybe they couldn't pull it into the boat. I mean, I've pulled on one of those nets. I know what it's like. But I've never pulled one that's full of fish to the point of breaking. And so, verse 9, when they got upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire laid already, and fish placed on it, and bread. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus gets up on shore, and he walks over there to where Jesus is, and he's kind of dripping wet, you know. And he looks down and he sees a fire. And he sees fish and bread. He's like, man, where did you get that? 7-Eleven's a few miles away, man. Where'd you get that? And you know what I believe? I'm going to ask Jesus this when I get to heaven. You know what I really believe? I believe there were 2 fish and 5 pieces of bread.
Two fish, five pieces of bread. Scripture doesn't say. But I believe when Peter walked up there and he looked down and he saw that fire and he saw those fish and he saw those loaves, he said, "Hey, this happened before." Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Well, really not you. You fished all night and didn't catch anything. I helped a little. Simon Peter went up. Now listen, Simon Peter pulls the net in all by himself. I love it. He's an awesome dude. Hulk Peter. Amen. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Miracle, and he knew it. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast with me." Now, none of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" That's what makes me think, after they got on shore and they could see him, he may not have really looked like the Jesus physically that they knew before. But they knew because of his activity, because of his behavior, because of his character, because of everything that emanated from his being, they ventured not question. Are you really? They knew. It was him. It's him. Unquestionably him. He said, "Come and have breakfast with me." And Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish. I can't help but think that as these men saw Jesus walk by and break off bread and hand it to them, how could you forget that night in the upper room when Jesus took off his robe, put a towel around his waist, and he knelt down and began to wash their dirty. How could you forget a night like that? Now, I want us to go back, and I think there's three things, at least three things, and I'm only going to say three. I'm sure there are more. But I believe there are three things that Jesus wanted them to know, to remember. And let's look at, first of all, the fishing experience. That was the second time that happened to them in their life. What happened the first time when that happened? When Jesus allowed them to supernaturally catch a large host of fish. We said it earlier. Jesus was so compelling. They left it all to follow him. That was the day. Those were the events. Those were the hours leading up to and the culmination of their call to follow him. And I believe that is probably the first and foremost essential in ministry. And by the way, I want to tell you that if you have embraced Jesus Christ personally as your Savior and Lord, the Scripture says that if we've been reconciled, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. There's no need to argue or even talk about it. One of the primary purposes now that you occupy time and space on planet Earth is to reconcile men to God. Because you've tasted of His grace, it's your business to be around telling them about the grace of God. Convincing, compelling men to come to Him. And I believe every one of us need to be able to remember vividly the events leading up to. You may not remember the exact day, but I believe all of us remember, can have an awareness of a time. Oh, I'm in His presence. I know Him. I love Him. These things happened.
Those who have embraced Jesus Christ have been called. And listen what one man says about the calling of God. He says, an assurance of divine calling and giftedness for ministry ranks first in the ministerial survival formula. I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting at my desk thinking, God, I missed you. But somehow in His sovereignty, He caused me to save a little card. And it was in a worship service that I got that card where God touched my life forever. I gave my life to Him. I took that card. It's become my life verse. On that card it says, faithful is He who calls you who will also do it. Oh God, I cannot. You never said I could. You can and always said you would. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I take that card out and it's stained and it's kind of brown and yellowed and but it's in my desk. And I take moments to remember and reflect. Oh yeah, Lord, I remember that. I remember that man who came and spoke. I remember how you provided the money for me to be able to do this and that. And I began to recall. I said, God, this is it. This is right. Yes, I'm in it for the long haul. As a matter of fact, this gentleman goes on to say, I'm able to finish out the race because I'm convinced God placed me in it. The sense of call is vital to ministerial or pastoral survival. Well, the next thing I think he wanted them to remember was the lesson of faith. I'll tell you something. You don't have to have embarked upon this journey in Jesus of ministry, this ministry of reconciliation, very long before you discover that your two fish and five loaves just ain't enough. It doesn't take long before you get to the place of desperation. I can understand those men standing there in a desolate place, by the way, near the Sea of Galilee is where the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 took place. And there's some little dude walks up with two fish and five pieces of bread. And he said, well, this guy's got his lunch. Well, have the folks sit down. We're going to feed them all. But you see, Jesus was wanting to teach them. It doesn't matter how much or how little you have. It's what you have plus Him that makes a majority in any situation that you'll encounter. Listen. The Scripture says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. That's not how good of a farmer you are, or how good of a fisherman you are. Our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let Thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in Thee. You see, it goes on to say, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. It is the man or the woman who's focused on Him, who chooses to plant his feet and wait upon Him until He should deliver me. That's the man upon whom the eye of God rests. The lesson of faith. You'll never make it you'll run out of soap. Till you come to the place of realizing, my two fish, my five loaves won't make it. But with Him, I need not fear. I need only continue to embark and press on. And then there's the essential of servanthood. Look, there in verse 13, Jesus came and He took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. You'll recall Jesus, He took a towel and wrapped it around His waist. And do you remember the things He said? A servant is not greater than his Lord, is he? Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. He who would be great must first become the servant of all. I'll never forget when I graduated from seminary, took my first church in Winter Park, Florida. I was minister of music and youth and senior adults at this little church. And I want to tell you something, bud. My plate was full. And I was as ignorant as a turnip, greener than green. I'm telling you, all I had was a sheepskin, and that didn't mean much at the moment. Because every Wednesday night I had to stand before a choir, and every Sunday morning I had to lead worship services. And in every week, during the week, I had a junior high Bible study, a high school Bible study, and a college Bible study. And I had a weekly meeting with senior adults. I took them all over the state of Florida, and I taught them. I'm telling you, my plate was full. And I wasn't in that situation 6 months before I was hollering, "Uncle," you know. I'll never forget, I got there in July, and then in August, I had my first youth camp. Son, Rick, you'd really like this, man. These kids, they planned a little deal for me. They blindfolded me, and they took me on this walk through the woods, you know. And their intent was to push me off in the Wahiva River. And if Teresa hadn't been there, they'd have done it. I'm telling you, man, listen, this thing ate my lunch. And I'll never forget calling the man who is still to this day my mentor in life and in ministry. I called him. I said, "Bill, help." So what do? Man, give me some advice. What do? How do I be successful? How do I make it? He's a man of few words, and this is what he said. Love your people. That's all he said. End of conversation. A few other sentences and we hung up. I've never forgotten that. Sir, love. Give yourself away. And if it is not in your heart to do that, if we've become so successful or so significant in position or place that we can no longer get dirty and get down where it gets nasty and do whatever it takes to show people the grace of God, then we'll never make it. We've got to know the certainty of His calling. It's essential. You've got to know the essential lesson of faith. It's impossible to please Him and to walk with Him without faith. And the absolute essential of servanthood. May God make us men and women who are confident of who we are in Him. May He make us a people who understand what it means to walk in faith. And may He make us an army of servants.